I was going to say, please do turn with me in your Bibles. I'm so accustomed to saying that, but you don't have the pew Bibles in front of you. But if you have your Bible there, then please do turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And the simple question that you'll find in the back of your announcement sheets regarding this morning is, face or faith? There's some well-known cases of people becoming victim of their own inventions. Perillos of Athens made a brass bull with a man-sized space inside. It was meant to be a means of torture for Greece's enemies. However, Perillos himself ended up being put inside, and a fire was lit underneath it, and he was literally burned to death in his own invention. Franz Reichelt made a flying suit. I guess it was an early model of some of those flying suits that you'll find people using today, and they jump out of planes and they're able to sort of fly. And he wanted to prove that this flying suit would work, so he climbed right away up to the very top of the Eiffel Tower. It was the highest place he could find. And he jumped off the Eiffel Tower and he plummeted to his own death. My favorite, however, was a Scottish man called Sir Robert Watson Watt, who invented the radar gun to catch speeding motorists. He invented this in World War II, and the United Kingdom didn't have much use for it, so he received $140,000 from Canada for his invention. However, it was only a short time later that he himself was caught speeding in Canada, and it prompted him to write the following lines: "Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot, and thus with others I could mention, a victim of his own invention." And I begin that way this morning because in our passage this morning we see one who is very much trapped by his own invention. He gets caught in his own boastful promise. Herod was one who was well known for his boasting and for his parties and for him showing off his extravagance in so many different ways. But in this passage, we find him getting caught in his own boastfulness. The events which we read provide the sort of fodder that newspaper columns just eat up. Glossy magazine covers rejoice when they can combine tales of royalty with tales of cruelty and immorality. Each of these elements are woven together in this story that we find here in Mark 6 today. It is the tale of a sad collapse of the conscience of the king, and also the sad demise of a servant of the Lord. Now, the last time we read of John the Baptist, we see that his responsibilities were pretty much finished, that he had done everything that he was required to do. He had been sent out to make the way straight. He had been told to prepare the way for the Lord. And we see him at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And in many respects, John the Baptist's ministry is finished at that point. Now, I should have been preaching today in the preceding verses telling us of Jesus sending them out two by two. What happened there seemed to have created quite a stir. So much so that the word of the message that they were sharing, the Savior that they were speaking of, fell on the ears of Herod. And Herod wanted to find out more about this. And in the back of his mind, he's asking a question regarding this Jesus. Is this John the Baptist come back to haunt me? And so Mark takes us, if you like, traveling back a little bit. He takes us back to those last days of John the Baptist and of how his life came to an end. And I believe he shows us the defining moments of Herod's life. And I reckon we all have defining moments, whether it's to do with work, leaving one job to go and take up another. Perhaps it's to do with relationships, when we met our partner, when we got married, the relationship that we have with our children, whether it's those relationships. Perhaps it's this virus that is spreading across our world. Perhaps that is the defining moment for our nation. Perhaps that's the defining moment for you. There is an eternal defining moment that we have in all of our lives when that will decide where we will spend eternity. It is a defining moment that is more important than any other in our lives. And that is surely a defining moment that people are going to have to face at this time as a result of this virus today. And in Herod's case, his defining moment could be described as face or faith. Would he allow his pride to prevent him from receiving saving faith in Jesus Christ? I suppose, to put it simply, we could say Herod's defining moment was about either saving face or saving faith in Christ. So much of our lives are about how we portray ourselves to others. We're worried about what others think or say about us. And it strikes me as we face this worldwide crisis that people aren't quite so concerned at the minute by what other people think of them. They're terrified about whether they're going to lose everything, and they're terrified of what's going to come and whether they will lose their jobs or lose their finance or lose family members or lose their own lives. And suddenly the things that have seemed so important up to now, putting on a good face in front of others, don't seem quite so important. But they're lost at sea. They're lost at sea because up to now, they've been trusting in skin deep values. And these things aren't going to get them through these days. And what they need now, rather than saving face, is saving faith. To trust in Christ. To experience the forgiveness of sins. To be prepared, no matter what happens, for heaven. And surely that's the message we need in these days. That we need Christ. Three brief points this morning for us to consider. The first one is this: holy preaching from John. Holy preaching from John. Verse 18 says, John had been saying to Herod. In Mark's account, we move from Herod's interest in Jesus back in time to the circumstances that made him think that Jesus is none other than John the Baptist reincarnated. Now, for those of you who are as strange as I am, who like English literature, this may well remind you of Shakespeare's Macbeth. I'm sure instantly that came to your minds, didn't it? Thanks. But some of you may remember that there was a ghost in that story, the ghost of Banquo. And after Macbeth had killed Duncan, he was haunted by the ghost of Banquo, and it was to remind him about how he stole the throne and about all of the terrible things that he had done, and it eventually drove him mad. Now, I don't know if Shakespeare got that part of the story of Macbeth from this incident regarding Herod or not, but it would seem to fit, wouldn't it? Because when Mark is telling us here about Herod, he recounts for us this event that took place, this defining moment in Herod's life. Something seems to be haunting Herod. And in passing from this, is there something from your past that haunts you? A decision taken that hurts someone else. An unhealthy relationship. Words spoken that caused irreversible damage. Is there something from your past that is haunting you? Well, the good news is that whatever it is, no matter how serious it may be, you can bring it to Jesus and you can leave it with him. I know that he will deal with it. And that you have forgiveness from whatever it is by confessing it to Jesus Christ. So the question we need to ask regarding John the Baptist is, as we think of this passage, what caused him to lose his head? It wasn't his personality, although he certainly had a bizarre personality. It wasn't his dress sense, although he certainly had a strange dress sense. It wasn't even what he liked to eat, and that too was bizarre. But it was the way that he preached. Crowds and crowds of people came to hear him. They were utterly amazed at what they saw and they heard. He was the most popular preacher of his day. And it was his preaching, marked by humility and urgency and clarity and integrity, that caused the problem between John and Herod. John the Baptist had no difficulty in being direct. On one occasion, he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, and he told them that they were a brood of vipers. He was very straightforward, and this was grounded in his humility, because John the Baptist knew who he wasn't. He knew who he wasn't. And most of us, when we're asked who we are, we go through this list of our positive attributes. We talk about the things that we have achieved. We tell people about what we do for a living or where we live. But when it comes to John the Baptist, and he is asked why he's preaching these things and who he is he the Messiah? John speaks in very neutral terms about himself. He describes himself as the voice crying, the finger pointing, the light shining. And in referring to Jesus, he says, well, there's one who's coming after me who is so great that I'm not worthy to get down and untie his sandals. You see, John knows that at best, he's the best man pointing to the groom. But he's not the groom himself. And pointing to Jesus, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. John knew who he was, or more to the point, who he wasn't. And that's why he had no problem taking on the issue of the sin of Herod and his wife. He looks at the two customers in his eye and he speaks straight to them. He tells them what the problem is. And if he had been interested in himself, he would have remained quiet about the situation and he may well have saved his own neck. So what was the problem with Herod? Well, Herod was married to Herodias. And this is where the big problem came in John's relationship with Herod, because he had to confront Herod with his sin regarding Herodias. Now, let me take you all the way back to whenever Jesus was born, because at that time, Herod the Great was the one who was on the throne. But he had different children to different wives. He had Antipater, who was executed, Aristobulus and Archelaus, who were murdered. But he also had Herod Philip and Herod Antipas, the Herod that we're dealing with here. On a visit to Rome, Philip's wife was seen by Antipas, and he wanted her, and he entered into a relationship with her. And when the time was right, he married her. So he married his sister-in-law. And that would be bad enough. But that particular sister-in-law was his half-brother's daughter. So he entered into an adulterous, incestuous relationship. And John pointed that out to them. And therefore it was his preaching that got him into trouble. But his message was clear and it was simple. And if there was ever a time when we need our message as Christians to be clear and simple, it's now, isn't it? When our world is running around like a headless chicken, clearing all of the shelves out of the supermarkets, whenever people are clearly terrified about what is coming, we need to speak calmly and clearly about our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy preaching from John. But there's a heated response by Herodias. Verse 19, and Herodias had a grudge against him. William Congreve said, heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned. In verse 18, we find John preaching to Herod. I don't know if Herodias was earwigging or if Herod later told her, but either way, she couldn't resist sticking her nose in. She hated John as a result of this, to the very point of wanting him put to death. But why couldn't she kill him? Well, we're told that Herod chose to protect John. She was a viper, and he was a fox. At one time, Jesus says, go and tell that fox Herod. You see, Herod was foxy because he could move and dance and play the game, and he knew how to protect John at that time. If John had been out in the open, well, Herodias could have sent somebody to go and kill him. But Herod brings John and puts him into the dungeon, and there John is protected from Herodias. And I suppose it's possible that that's the very reason Herod had John the Baptist put into prison. Herod respected John and recognized him to be a holy man. We know that from verse 20. He knew that John was good, and Herod knew that he was bad. As a result of the preaching of John, he got agitated, but yet there was something within him that still enjoyed listening to John. And that's the case for us as Christians today too. Our Christian friend, our non-Christian friends sometimes hate the way that we live our lives because it challenges them about the way they live their lives. They hate the things that we say and what we stand for. But at the same time, when their back's against the wall, isn't it so often us they come to for help? Because there's something about us that marks us out as different. Well, like never before, we're needed to speak to our friends and our relatives, to contact them, maybe not person to person, but through the internet, over a phone call, maybe FaceTime them or Snapchat them or something else, to bring them those words of reassurance and comfort and challenge at this time. Herod wanted to protect John, but he's finally trapped by his own bravado. Pride and lust are unhappy bedfellows. They're a bad combination. And in verse 21 and following, we have the details of what transpired. So lastly, we see, happy birthday to Herod. Verse 21, Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet. He had quite a group that came to the banquet. We read of that in verse 21. And he was able to invite the movers and the shakers of his day. This would have been kind of like the back of Hello magazine, which is filled with all of these party goers. And you look in their eyes, you see the red of their eyes because they've been up all night and they've been drinking and partying. But I wonder what genuine happiness you really see as you look into those eyes. You know, on the way back from America, we were flying for 8 hours through the night, and I wondered what to watch, and I looked for new releases, and the Elton John film came up. And I started watching it because I have to be honest, I quite like Elton's music. And I started watching it. And let me tell you, that was a cesspit of a film. I was glad I fell asleep after a short time. And all it made me feel was, what an empty life. What an empty, pointless life it is. And I think that Herod's life was just like that. There were those who he was bringing into these parties, and they were spending their life on these things, and it was being wasted. And they were being wasted. But no happiness. Just a headache in the morning. And there are probably those who wish that they wouldn't be invited to these parties. What do you buy for a king? You can't really bring him a box of hankies or a pair of socks. And if you bring the wrong gift, well, you might end up in the dungeon. So I guess a lot of people wouldn't have been happy. And even his own wife had a problem. What do I give to him for a present? Ha! I know. I'll get my daughter to go in and dance for him. Now, I don't want you to think that this was any sort of a Victorian ballroom sort of a dance that she did. No. This was seedy and base and sexual. No question that that was the case. Herod has created the environment. His friends embrace it. The daughter provides for it. And now he comes to his great defining moment. And he says to this young girl, what would you like? I will give you up to half of my kingdom. His proud boast of verse 22 is matched by his dread horror in verse 28 as she returns from her mother to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Now, this is a distress that falls upon him. I imagine that he sobers up pretty quickly whenever he hears this request. His devotion to his wife is not admirable at this stage, but it's outright wrong. And this is his defining moment. At this moment, he can still take the right decision. But because he wants to protect his face, so he rejects this opportunity for saving faith, for doing the right thing. And rather than look back, he goes on ahead with what he knows is absolutely wrong. Now the big question for us this morning as I close is, what does all of this have to do with us? Well, it means and matters more than time will tell. We must be careful how we listen and respond to God's word when it is preached. Herod was listening to the best gospel preacher of his day. John was clear and candid. He could never say that John's teaching was dull and uninspiring. And this was his opportunity to heed it. This was his opportunity to be changed by it. But in the end, he thought it was better for John to lose his head rather than for him to lose his face. Perhaps you're someone this morning and you've sat under the preaching of the word from this pulpit and other pulpits for years. You know that Jesus came into this world to die for your sins. You know that your only hope of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. You've heard it for so many years and it has run off you like water off a duck's back. Well, make no mistake about it, this morning is your defining moment. Who knows what the days ahead will bring? But I know that in Christ, I have all I need. I have a peace about the days that lie ahead. Because I know that if God wants me still to be here, he has me here for a reason to share Christ. And that's good. And I know that if God chooses to call me home to be with him in heaven, well, that is better. And I know all of that because as a child of 7, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, Herod got it all wrong. One day, just a few years later, he would meet Jesus, the one that he thought maybe was a ghost of John the Baptist. But one day he would meet Jesus face to face. Oh, he had questions for Jesus. But Jesus didn't answer them. You see, his opportunity had come and gone. And now it was too late. We read that from that moment on, as Herod made fun of Jesus, mocked him, from that moment on, Pilate and Herod became firm friends. And both of them failed to respond to Jesus in the right way. They sealed their fate. Friends, now is the day of salvation. There is no guarantee you will ever be in the same position as you're in today when God is talking to your soul. How foolish it is to put it off. Is this moment today your defining moment? Someone once said, there are defining moments in your life where the road ahead of you takes questionable turns. But if God is your GPS, you will never be lost. Is God your GPS or your sat-nav at this time? We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to pray that God will save our nation, our friends, our relatives at such a time as this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that there are many people, and at this time, this coronavirus will be a defining moment for them, a time for them to stop and consider what they will do with Jesus Christ, whether they will accept him as their Savior, whether they will reject him. We ask that you would help those of us who know Christ to be a shining witness for you in these days, a time when our world is going crazy, that we will show a peace that passes understanding, and that we will have an opportunity to speak to others about why it is we have this peace, but why this virus doesn't scare us, because we know that all is well with our souls. Help us in the days ahead. We know they are uncertain days as far as our finances are concerned, so we pray that you would provide for us our daily bread. They're uncertain days as far as our relatives are concerned, and we ask that you would help us to be wise in how we deal with them. But Lord, we pray in the midst of it all that we would look to you and trust in you fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.